All right, I want to get into it. This Easter, I really have been contemplating what it is that we want to communicate as a church, as a whole, in our church and for our community. And the things that the Lord has been impressing on my heart is this idea of, are we living for what He's worth? Are we living for what He's worth? In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we find a very familiar passage. If you go there with me, if you have your Bibles, awesome. You can open up your Bibles, you can open up your apps, or you can read it with me on the screen here. But in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24 to 28, it says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give or in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That's a really awesome passage because it reminds me of something that we all tend to do in our lives. Have you ever gotten involved in something or committed to something that you didn't realize or truly understand what you were committing to? You ever commit to something and the moment you actually get involved in it, you actually end up regretting what you've gotten involved in because you didn't count what it would cost you. You didn't count the price you would have to pay. You didn't count the commitment you would have to give. I remember, so for those of you who don't know me, I'm really big into cycling. I like going on road bikes and I like to ride a bike for long periods of time. I'll do 30 miles between Violent all over the place. I loved cycling, but I remember the very first century ride that I did, metric century ride, and a metric century ride is where you actually travel. A metric century ride is 60 to 75 miles of riding your bike. And I'll never forget when I did my first metric century ride, my friend who had known that I hadn't ridden my bike for like 2 years and knew that I wasn't avidly riding, and he was an avid rider, and he said, "I really would like to do this ride with you. It's a fundraising ride for cancer." And he said, "But you have an option of riding 25 miles, 50 miles, and 75 miles. Now, up to that point, the maximum that I had ever ridden was 20 miles. But me being the macho man that I was, I said, "No, I want to do the whole 75 miles. And so he laughed. He's like, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And I'm just like, "Absolutely, I can handle it. I've done 20 miles. That's nothing. I can do 75. Can I tell you that the moment that ride started, I instantly regretted it. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I had started riding, and about 10 miles, 15 miles in, it had been 2 years since I had been riding, and so all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel pains that I didn't know I would ever feel. My chest feels like it's about to explode. I'm not even a quarter of the way through this thing, and I'm like breathing hard. I feel like I'm about to die, and the moment I get past mile 25 and 28, I thought to myself, whose stupid idea was this? Because I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I didn't count the cost of what it really meant to ride 75 long, agonizing miles. It was actually embarrassing because I had gotten to the point that I crossed the finish line and my muscles would not actually like move. I cramped up and my legs literally would not pedal. So when I crossed the finish line, there's all these people that are there like, "Yeah, you made it." And I remember I crossed the finish line, and the moment I crossed the finish line, my legs stopped and I just went, "Boop." And the problem is that my feet are clipped into the bike. And so the bike fell over and I fell over it with it too. Why? Because I had no idea what I was getting myself into. You ever do that in your life? I think the reality is that so many of us are the same exact way. You see, we desire to get a promotion and then we end up regretting it because when we find out that as you are managing and you are the one who is responsible for managing, the buck stops with you. And now what you wanted and desired your entire life just isn't really that much of a blessing anymore. Right? Many of us want to be married and we want to get involved in a serious relationship, not realizing how much a commitment and how much of a price and how much of a sacrifice it actually is to lay down yourself, your pride, your ambitions, your desires to serve someone else, right? It's many of us, can you remember being a teen? And how many of us, you can raise your hand to this one, how many of us remember going, I can't wait till I get older. I can't wait to get my license. I can't wait to have my own place. Anybody been there?
We want a refund.
We want a refund because when you get a car, you got to pay for insurance and you got to pay for gas and you got to pay for oil changes. When you get a house, you've got a mortgage, you've got to pay rent, you've got to pay taxes, you got a light bill, you've got a gas bill, you got a water bill, a sewer bill, whatever it is, because we never truly understand the cost of something until we get involved.
Yeah.
We never truly understand what it'll cost us to commit to something that great. Well, that's exactly what we find ourselves in with this scripture. Just to give you guys some context, Jesus has actually at this point, verse 21 of chapter 16 tells us that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so as Jesus is explaining this to his disciples and letting them know, hey, I'm going to have to lay my life down. I'm going to have to offer up my life as a sacrifice. I'm going to go through some suffering. People are going to betray me. People are going to turn their backs on me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to beat me to a pulp and hang me on a cross. And Peter pulled Jesus aside and he said, absolutely not. This will never happen. Let it be far from you, Jesus. We can't allow this to happen. You're the Messiah. You're our salvation. You're our hope. If something happens to you, what's going to happen to us? Because you have to understand that Jesus, to them, was the salvation they were waiting for. He was the Messiah that they were waiting for. He was the one who was going to usher in the new reign and the new kingdom for the Jews. And so if Jesus was actually going to die on the cross because they did not understand that the way he was ushering in his kingdom was by laying down his life, not by fighting a war. And so Peter's like, absolutely not. We can't let this happen. We can't have this happen. You will not be giving up your life as a sacrifice. And then Jesus looks at Peter dead into the windows of his soul. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Could you imagine being called Satan by Jesus? That's got to be embarrassing, right? He looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Why? He says, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The NIV version of the Bible says this, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the concerns and but merely the human concerns. You see why? Because nothing makes us more like the enemy than when we are living our lives and having our minds and having our hearts on the things of this world. Nothing makes us more like the kingdom of darkness than when we are obsessed with what's going on with the things of this world. When we're worried about how things will impact our lives based on the life that we live on earth here in the now, in this moment. And Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter and his disciples, no, you don't understand. I have a mission to live for. I have a reason for being here. I have a purpose to accomplish. And that purpose, whether it's uncomfortable for you or not, whether it feels good for you or not, is for me to actually lay down my life and shed my blood, not just for you all, but for the sake of humanity. You see, John actually clarifies for us what it looks like to have our minds on the things of this world and the things of man. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he says, "Do not love the things of this world. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And he continues and he says, "For all that is in this world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." I want to break that down for a second, because John, who was one of the disciples in this moment, who was being taught by Jesus about the sacrifice and what it meant to be a disciple, is now at a point in his life where he understands what Jesus actually meant, how we shouldn't love this world. And what he says is, here's what loving the world or the things of this world looks like. It's the desire of the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. It's those things that feel good to you. It's the thing that gratifies you. It's the thing that distracts you from the things of God, that pulls you away from Him and pulls you away from His mission and pulls you away from His purpose. These are the things that feel good to us, that might feel good to us, but aren't necessarily good for us. He says to have your desire on the things of the flesh, right? He says the desires of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes, as another version of the Bible puts it, is those things that appeal to your desire, to your temptation, that look so good and so pleasing, that seem like they should be sought after and reached after and pursued. That's what the lust of the eyes is, those things that appeal to your desire. It's not just a sexual lust for things that pull us away from God, but we often look at other things in a way that's just that with that strong desire for material possession. Maybe it's not a sexual perversion. Maybe it's not a sexual longing. Maybe it's a materialistic longing where you're constantly pursuing the bigger houses and the bigger cars, and you're constantly pursuing the things that the world deems have value, and yet the kingdom of God says it's really not that important. Yeah. It's the pride of life, which has to do with my desire to be known by men, my desire to be praised by men, my desire to be just as God is, to receive all of the praise and to receive all of the glory and to be the one that is in control, not just of my life, but of my world. It's the desire to be admired and to be exalted and to be worshipped. The things that serve for self-gain and self-gratification. That is the truth for many of us. It's the reality of where many of us are today. You see, all of these things are the things that keep us from doing the will of God, from being concerned with the things that have eternal impact and eternal implications. It's all of these things that keep us from being concerned with the purpose of God and the purpose that God has for us in the here and now, that impacts what we will walk into in the then and thereafter. Eternity. You see, the entire point that Jesus is making is that we don't live for this world. We don't live for this moment. We live for an eternity that is to come. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, and this is important because what ends up happening in the world is the world has a way of changing the definitions of words. Yeah. Right? It used to be that when I said I liked someone, it meant that I actually had some kind of relational value with that person, and I really liked them. Now it's just, I just follow you on social media. It used to be where when you said you followed someone, it actually meant that you like learned from them and you taught and you were taught by them and you gleaned from them. But now it's just keeping up with whatever people are doing on social media. Right? The kids at one point were saying, "Man, that's bad." Or "that's clean," like they're saying now, right? Albert said that to me today. "Man, those shoes are clean." "Well, yeah, I just bought them yesterday." But what Albert means is that they're actually cool. They look good, right? That's what he means. But we have this tendency of changing the definitions of words. The problem is that God doesn't change his definition or standard. What it means to be a disciple is not defined by the world and what the expectations that the world puts on us. What it means to be a disciple is not based on what we feel or what we think. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus is defined by the way that we live based on his word that he has already given us. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me, and here's the thing, because we have this tendency of living this very me-centered culture. But Jesus had to make it clear that his life was on a mission. Jesus knew he had something that he was to fulfill. He knew that in order to fulfill the purpose of the Father, he was going to have to hang on a cross. And Peter honestly had some really good intentions. But what we have to understand from this is that the reality is that not all good intentions are God intentions. And if they're not good intentions, or if something is a good intention but it's not a God intention, it could actually have a bad influence and impact on our lives. And Peter had to understand this. Because it's not a bad thing to want to preserve your Savior. It is a bad thing if you're trying to do that at the expense of the purpose of saving the entire world. You see, good intentions, if not God intentions, could actually serve to be bad influences in our lives. And what Jesus needs us to know is that anything that has to do with the love of the things of this world has nothing to do with the Father. So Jesus takes this opportunity to clarify expectations for his disciples. And he basically says, I don't know if you understand what you're getting yourself into, but in case you don't understand, let me define what being a disciple really means for you. And he says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're thinking that you are here to live for you are sadly mistaken. If you're thinking that you live here on this earth and you've been brought to this world so that you can gratify all of your desires and live for your dreams and all only focus on success, none of those things are bad things. Having dreams and aspirations is not a bad thing. Having success is not a bad thing. The love of your dreams and the love of your success that is above your love, your passion and desire for God, that's what's bad. You see, it's when you live for your own plan and your own will and when you live for your best life here on earth, forsaking what God has called you to live out and the way that he has called you to walk this thing out is where we are severely mistaken. It's living for our lives. You see, being a disciple won't just cost you something. We have to understand that. That being a disciple of Jesus won't just cost you something. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. But it's a glorious thing because it impacts every aspect of your life. You see, being a disciple of Jesus impacts our marriages. Being a disciple of Jesus impacts our parenting. Being a disciple of Jesus impacts the way that we live out and walk out our singleness. Being a disciple of Jesus impacts the way that we interact with one another as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus impacts the way that we work in our workplaces with integrity and honesty and with all of the intention of bringing glory to the Father who is in heaven. Every aspect of our lives is impacted by our definition of what we believe to be a disciple. Amen. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Three things that you are going to have to understand if you're going to be a disciple. Number one is that the life of a disciple is about denial. The life of a disciple is one of denial. That means to actually forsake who you are, to give up your entire being, to deny yourself of everything that is pleasing to you, to deny yourself of everything that is holding you back. You cannot live for the lust of the eyes. You've got to deny yourself if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. The second thing is that the life of a disciple is one of death. It's one of dying to ourselves. It's one of dying to our own pride. It's one of dying to our own desires and our own plans and our own wills and our own agendas. It's one of dying to ourselves for the sake of serving others. It's one of dying to our own pride and our own arrogance and our own stubbornness and our own sin for the sake of living out in His glory and living out in His power and living out in His purpose. The life of the disciple is one of devotion. Because it's about following Him and not leading the way. Notice that He says, follow me. The problem that many of us have in our lives is that we want to take the lead. I was watching social media. You know how we do, right? The doom scrolling. Just like, it's like 11 o'clock at night. We're just like, wah, wah, wah. Like, oh, look at that person, right? Wish I was at Disney right now. Right? I was scrolling through that, and this post came up. And it was about how God called each and every person to be a leader. That God had designed you for greatness. That God has placed everything inside you to be awesome and magnificent and wonderful. Those things are not bad. But if you look at the life of Jesus, what He teaches us most is not how to be leaders, but how to be servants. What He teaches us most is not how to lead, but how to follow. And as we're following Him, then we're leading the way. Not just for ourselves, but for others. I think if we would learn how to follow Jesus more, we'd actually be doing better in our spiritual walks with the Lord and in our spiritual lives. I think if we learn how to follow Jesus more, we'd be better off selling real estate. We'd be better off working at Walmart. We'd be better off working in schools. We'd be better off working as nurses. If we learn to follow Jesus, then we'd be better off at actually not looking to exalt ourselves, but to do what the Bible says, and that is to humble yourself and make yourself lesser than others so that you can best display the glory of the Father, so that when people see your works and they see your life, they glorify your Father in heaven. I think if we learn that we are to follow Jesus and be fully devoted, then we can actually give away the pride of life, because we are living entirely to be devoted, not just to Jesus, but devoted to our Father, devoted to our purpose, devoted to His plan for our lives. If we learn to be devoted to Jesus. Because here's the thing, Jesus will not share His rule with you. Understand that. Jesus will not share His rule with you. Jesus will not simply be a king in our lives. We have many kings. Think about that. There's kings in this world. There's the king of Saudi Arabia. Right now there's the king of England. Rest in peace, the Queen. Right? We know what it's like to have kings in our lives, but Jesus was never intended to be a king in our life. He was intended to be the king of our lives. He's the one who was intended to be king of it all. And I'll tell you this, if Jesus is not king of it all, He is not king at all. And the greatest issue that we have is that we have to learn to step off of the throne to make room for Him to be seated. And this is hard, because we are comfortable on the throne. You know, we sing songs in this church like, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And the reality is that many of us are truly singing in our hearts, I will make room for you, but only when I want to. And only how I want to. Because the reality is that he is not king of our lives. Look at your life. I promise you, if he was the one seated on the throne, you'd have a lot more peace in your life. If he was the one seated on the throne, you'd be filled with a lot less anxiety. If he was the one seated on the throne, your marriages would look different. If he was the one seated on the throne, your worries would be a lot less. If he was the one seated on the throne, because when he's seated on the throne, everything changes. See, Jesus is either king of it all at all times, or he is not king at all. But Jesus also said in Matthew 16, verse 25, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" You see, the answer to both of those questions, while simple, is extremely profound. Because the answer to both of those questions is, what will it profit a man if he gains his soul but loses the whole world, or gains the whole world but loses his soul? Nothing. What shall a man give in return for his soul? Nothing. What are we selling out to? You ever thought about that? What are we selling out to? What are we laying down our lives for? Because if it's not for anything other than God's kingdom, then we will profit nothing. And Jesus said, we will lose our souls. You know, Jim Carrey in an interview once said, "I wish that everyone would get rich and famous and get everything they ever want to realize that it all means nothing." In fact, his exact quote is this: "I wish everyone would get rich and famous and get everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that's not the answer." Yeah. Think about that. One of the wealthiest men in all the world, right? Celebrity, famous, won awards. Everybody thinks he's funny. He's rich. He's got it all. He's got the nice house, nice cars. And he's saying, "I wish everyone would have everything that I have so that they could see that all of this is not the answer." Well, if that is not the answer, Jim, then what is? Jesus tells us in verse 27, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Now, to the person who is unbelieving, maybe that might produce a sense of anger, frustration, or even fear. Because in their mind, they're saying, okay, but man, if God really loves me, then why would he allow me to suffer? Like, if he really loves me, then he wouldn't force me to serve him. But on the believing side of things, this is exciting, because what it's saying is that this right here is the very reason we must understand why we need to understand what it means to be a disciple. Because what Jesus is saying is that there is a glory that is coming. There is something that is so much more valuable, something that is so much greater, something that is worth so much more than anything that this world has to offer. You see, the only people who do not have a real relationship with God view Jesus returning in all of his glory and repaying each person according to his work as a scary and negative thing. But for those who see the glory and the goodness, and who have put their trust and faith in Jesus, who are denying themselves, who are dying to themselves, who are devoted to following Jesus in all of his glory, we know that the glory and the reward is the glory is of the reward that is to come. The glory of salvation of our souls, the glory of having our names written in the book of life, the glory of an eternal life that is far outweighs anything this world has to offer, the glory of a peace that surpasses all understanding, the glory of leaving an earth where there is all this sickness and all this pain and all this war and all this turmoil. We have this foreknowledge, this hope, this idea, this belief that at some point all of this fades away. And when Jesus comes, he comes in all of his glory and he rewards those for what they do. He rewards us for the life that we live. Now, the question is, what side of that are you on? Are you on the disciple side of it? Or are you on the world side of it? Because this right here, is why we should do what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to do. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Do you truly understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you see the world and can do and think that you could do whatever you want and change the definition of the word of a disciple? But only the Bible can truly define it for what it is. This isn't about what we think or feel. This is about taking a moment right now to ask ourselves, what are we living for? Am I living to satisfy myself, or am I living to deny myself? Am I taking up my cross daily, or am I living a life of self-sacrifice? Am I crucifying all of the desires of my flesh, or am I living to just please and gratify every feeling and every desire and every temptation that comes my way? Am I genuinely following Jesus, or is this all just a sham and just a way for me to profess something that really doesn't mean anything to me? Because if you could sit and examine yourself and ask yourself those questions, the answer to those questions, as I said, is very simple, but also very profound. Where do I stand? What am I living for? You see, Jesus understood that there was a glory to come. But first, I must deny. There's a glory to come. But first, I must die. There's a glory to come. But first, I've got to devote myself to something that is so much greater, that is so much more significant, that has far greater value, that will never leave me in shame. Something that could radically not just change my life, but change the lives of others. I want to ask you, where do you stand with those questions? As you examine yourself. And I don't mean in a way to constantly fear about where you stand on the line of eternity. Because the Bible says we have this assurance of knowing that he has saved us and he has redeemed us. But the question is really to examine whether or not we have that assurance. To say, am I really a disciple of Jesus, or am I just talking this thing out? Have I really counted the cost of what it means to follow him and devote my life to him? Because listen to me. If you live for the things of this world, you will die for the things of this world. You see, the reality is that while we as believers can celebrate that Jesus is coming in the glory of the Father and reward those who according to their works, the other side of that reality is that he will reward us according to our works. Yeah. Now I want to be on the side where when I stand before Jesus and I stand before the Father, he looks down on me and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because I have placed my trust wholly, not just partially, but wholly in him. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'd like to take a chance, just take a moment to give you the opportunity to really just examine yourselves right now in this moment and ask yourself those questions. What am I living for? Am I living to satisfy myself? Or am I living to deny myself? Am I taking up my cross daily? Am I seeking to lose my life, or am I seeking to save it? Am I crucifying my desires? Am I genuinely following Jesus? And if you could answer those questions and say, no, I'm not living for Jesus. I'm actually living for myself. I'm actually not picking up my cross, and I'm just living for the desires of my flesh. I'm actually not crucifying my desires, but I'm giving in to everything and anything that comes my way. If Jesus is not king of all today, he's not king at all. And if you find yourself in a place where you are not sure of where you stand, then I want to give you an opportunity to make that sure today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.